let us confess what we believe concerning the Lord's Prayer. Question 101, I will read the question, and together let us answer it. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. Amen. If you will, please stand as we read the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Please give it your full attention. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instruction that we received from the Lord on how to pray. And we thank you for this model prayer, which should instruct us in how we pray at all times, how we pray in our own private time, but also as we gather together in corporate worship. Because we say our Father, we know, Lord, that it is a prayer that we are to pray together. And we pray, Lord, that as we hear from you this evening, that you will teach us better how to pray, and that we might make better use of this means of grace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we learned to address God as our Father, which means that prayer is a family conversation. But what are we to pray for? Well, the next six catechism questions give us this answer. Tonight we look at the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And if in the address we are to call him Father, then in petition one we are to pray for the honor of the Father's name, or more specifically for the prominence of the Father's name to be expanded. In this petition, we are told to pray, Hallowed or hallowed be your name. We shall look at this catechism in three sections this evening. The first section will focus on God's name in relation to this prayer. The second section will focus on God's holiness in relation to this prayer. And the last section will focus on the answer to this prayer, how this prayer is answered in our lives and in others' lives. Well, first, let's focus on God's name. Now, all names have meaning. We may not mean for them to have meaning, but they all mean something. When we name our children or our pets, we may name them by whatever sounds aesthetically pleasing to us, or by naming them after a relative, or we may name a pet after a former pet. But in biblical times, names were given to describe the character of the one being named. For example, Adam means man, because he was the first man that lived. More specifically, his name means red clay or dirt, because he was made from the dust of the ground. And his wife was named Eve, which means life or life giver, because she was the mother of all men. Abram, if you remember, was renamed by God as Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Or think of Hosea's children, whom God had called for him to name Lo Ami and Lo Ruhama, which means not my people, and no mercy. And these children were to represent the people of Israel because they had been unfaithful to God and would no longer be called his people and would no longer receive his mercy, at least for a time. You see, names mean something in biblical times. It signifies something of the character of the one who bears it. In the first petition, we are to pray for the Father's name to be hallowed. Well, what is God's name? He is called by many titles in the Bible. He is called by many things. For example, Herman Bavinck states, he is a sun and a light, a fountain and a spring, a rock and a shelter, a sword and a buckler, a lion and an eagle, a hero and a warrior, an artist and a builder, a king and a judge, a husbandman and a shepherd, a man and a father. There are many ways that God reveals himself to us in Scripture, but none quite so profound as his actual name, his covenant name. And that name is Yahweh. And the name Yahweh describes who he is. And we learn, or first learn of that name at the Exodus, just as we discussed a few weeks ago when we looked at the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Luke. And see, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, Moses wondered what name he was to give the people of Israel when they asked him who sent him. And in answer to that question, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And this is where God first reveals his name to his people. By this name, God was telling Moses that he is the self-existent one. He is who he is, or he will be who he will be. He is the self-existent one that always was, is, and will always be. He was never created, he just is. And we see this in the picture of the burning bush. God appears in the bush as a fire, yet the bush is not being consumed. It does not need the bush to burn. And so God does not need anything to exist. He exists within himself. He is independent, in need of nothing. He is self-existent. He was not created, yet he created all things. And so by this we see a creator-creature distinction. Just as we noted last week also, we see that he is independent, in need of nothing, while we are completely dependent upon him for all things. He is then wholly, that is W-H-O-L-L-Y, wholly other than us. But his name means even more than this. When he told Moses that he is who he is, or he will be who he will be, he was commanding Moses to tell the people of Israel that he is the same God to them as he was to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was saying that he is the God who would keep the promises that he made to their forefathers. The God that he was to the fathers is the God that he would be to them. The unchanging God who made promises to the fathers would keep those promises now for his people. And he had promised specifically to Abraham that Israel would be 400 years in captivity, and then he would redeem them from their oppression. And so as he is telling Moses, he's telling him now that he would fulfill this promise to his people. In other words, he was saying to Moses and to his people that he was a faithful God. He is faithful to his promises, to his covenant. And again, we see how God is completely other than us. For only God is faithful. And so simply understanding the name of God and all that it means, we learn much about who he is. We see that he is self-existent, independent, and unchanging. We learn that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he is so as the faithful one. But what does it mean for God's name to be hallowed? Well, we must first understand what hallowed means. It comes from the Greek word hagiidzo, which means to sanctify or set apart. And we often translate this word as holy. God is holy, sanctified, or set apart. Again, he is completely other than us. Hagiidzo often refers to the purity of something, especially with respect to sin. We know that God is holy, pure from all sin. In him is light and there is no darkness at all. He is perfect in all of his ways, and in these respects, he again is wholly other than all of his creatures. And Scripture goes to its greatest length to emphasize the holiness of God. It does so in the very grammar, in the language that it uses. In English writing, there are many ways to emphasize something. For example, we can put an exclamation point at the end of a sentence, but Hebrew had no punctuation. We can put a word in all caps, but there were no upper or lowercase letters in Hebrew. We can put a word or a phrase in bold font or in italics, but Hebrew did not have different fonts. One of the few ways that Hebrew writers would show emphasis is by repeating a word. We see this used in God's warning to Adam in the garden, for example. He tells him that if he eats from the fruit of the forbidden tree, that literally, in dying, he would die. You see how it is repeated. In dying, he would die. Sometimes it is translated truly die, but the word is actually repeated, in part because of emphasis. And by the time we get to Jesus, we have writing now for us in the New Testament in the Greek language. But the same practice is continued. You would often hear Jesus say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Or, "Verily, verily, I say to you." This is done for emphasis. But on very rare occasions, to emphasize something to the greatest degree, you would repeat something three times. And we see this on occasion in Scripture when a prophet has a vision of God and witnesses the seraphim glorifying God by thrice repeating that he is holy. And this emphasis is to show that God is holy, pure from sin, and completely set apart from all of creation. There is no other way to say it than by saying he is holy, holy, holy. But what does it mean to pray for God to be hallowed or to be made holy? More specifically, for God's name to be hallowed. Well, it means that his character, that his independence, his unchangingness, his self-existence, his faithfulness and purity, and his otherness to be made more and more known around the world. It is for his covenant name to be made more prominent throughout the earth. And Jesus is our perfect example for what it means to hallow God's name. Of course, he was God the Son in the flesh, but he hallowed the Father's name while he walked on the earth. In John chapter 17, verse 4 and following, Jesus prayed, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." And so we see that he glorified him in the work that he was given and manifested the name of God to all whom saw him. We might also look at John chapter 12, verses 27 and following. And there we read of Jesus saying, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name in me." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And then in verse 30 we read, Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so we see here that the Father had glorified his name through the obedient life of Jesus. But he said that he would glorify it again in Jesus, specifically referring to Jesus being lifted up. In other words, referring to his death, but also his resurrection and ascension. See, Jesus had come to save man from their sins. And this work began by living obediently with respect to God's law that all mankind had broken. And then he continued that work by laying down his life as a substitute for the many. And in this way, the Father had glorified his name in the Son. God had promised of old to redeem his people from their sins. And the unchangeable, faithful one would keep his promise. And so he sent his Son into the world to redeem them from their bondage to sin. And that is the good news. And the good news is based upon the very covenant name character of our God. And so to make God's name more hallowed is to herald the good news in all the earth. The very first petition is very much an evangelistic petition. We are to spread the good news of Christ. But how else do we see this petition answered in our lives? Well, God wants this prayer answered first and foremost in the lives of the ones who pray it. And this prayer is answered when our lives display the holy character of God. We cannot make God more holy than he is. That is not what we mean by that. But we can display his holiness in our lives, making his name more prominent throughout the earth. As children of our Heavenly Father, his name is placed upon us. And we are to live up to the family name. In Luther's Greater Catechism, he asks, "How is God's name hallowed amongst us?" And the answer given is, "When our life and doctrine are truly Christian." I would say that that means that we are to follow in the footsteps of Christ. The Father glorified his name in Jesus' obedient life. So we should glorify God with our lives, as we try to live out all of the commands of Scripture. As we first and foremost love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. But Jesus also was obedient in laying down his life on the cross. We, of course, are not called to die for the sins of his people because we are not the Messiah, clearly. But he did tell us to pick up our crosses and follow after him. In other words, we are to share in his sufferings. He suffered. He lived a life of suffering, and so will we. This also means that we are to continually put to death by the Spirit the old man of sin. God's name is hallowed when we live holy lives. Philip Ryken says, this means being careful not to dishonor God's name by using it in a profane or casual way. More than that, it means treating everything that pertains to God with complete seriousness. It means listening to what he says in his word. It means showing reverence for him in worship. It means living with the kind of personal purity that is in keeping with his character. When we ask God to hallow his name, we are praying that he would enable us to obey the words of Peter when he said, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy. 1 Peter 3:15, end quote. But secondly, this petition should be prayed in the lives of others and for the lives of others. We should ask for God's name to be hallowed in the lives of our family, friends, and church, and throughout the earth. In other words, we are asking for the prominence of the Father's name to be expanded throughout the world. It is a prayer that others would recognize God as their Creator and Redeemer, who is holy, pure, and faithful. Norval Geldenhuys writes that this petition, or writes of this petition, that God should work inwardly upon the one who prays and upon all others, that they shall recognize him in his self-revelation and serve him as the Holy One, that they should render to him, the Divine Father, all honor and adoration, and should love and obey him with their whole heart. End quote. I think the spirit of this prayer is captured best in Psalm chapter 72, verse 19. And I will leave you with the psalmist's words. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. And notice the emphasis at the end of his prayer. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your name to be hallowed in our lives and in the lives of others, and that it might spread from this place unto the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that you will work within us by your Spirit to make our lives to be in conformity with that of Christ's. We might be perfect as you are perfect. And Lord, we know that we cannot fully accomplish this in this life, and we long for the day when Christ returns, when we shall be as he is and see him face to face. But we pray, Lord, that you will be glorified in this process of sanctification that we go through in this life. Refine us as with fire, and cause us to be a great witness for your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.